I know the Lord is here. Amen. He's here. And he wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with you. Do you believe that this morning? You've come to hear him, right? I have. I want to hear from him. What a privilege, what an honor to be here amongst you. I'm just standing here worshiping the Lord with you. It was just so beautiful. So it's like you just wanted to stay there. Just stay there worshiping the Lord. And just spirit-led worship is awesome. And you know, we have that freedom. I mean, don't ever take that for granted. It is an awesome thing to have this freedom to worship God unhindered. No one's going to come storming through the doors and cart us all off. We have such incredible freedom. We live in a fantastic country. I just became an American citizen last year. And so I'm thrilled. I've only been living in America for almost 40 years, but it's just a joy to be here with you today and just to sense the presence of the Lord. Father, once again, we just are so thankful that you have brought us to this place at this very time in our lives. Lord, we are just so grateful. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you have done in our lives thus far. But we know you have so much for us, so much more. Lord, we just want to open our hearts, lay just them open bare before you today. Lord, would you speak? Just speak to every one of us, Lord. Drop something into our hearts as we lay them before you. Lord, we want to leave this place being so glad that we came. So, Father, right at the very beginning, just do that work in our hearts. Prepare our hearts. Open our ears. Open our eyes of understanding to be able to recognize your voice, to be able to hear your voice speaking to us. Holy Spirit, would you come and do your work? As we open up our time to you today, Lord, you do the work. We know that you are the only one that can do that work, that lasting work in our lives. So, Father, we do pray that you would do something so glorious that, Lord, we will never be the same again. We are looking to you, Lord, to do that, to do great and marvelous things, because you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have to excuse me because I don't know why it is, but it must be fear. I remember my pastor's wife, Kay Smith. She could never do that in front of us. She would always go, excuse me. Well, she wouldn't be able to do that now, would she? I love the scripture. Excuse me. I love the theme. When Karen shared the theme and just an email, she just was like, wow. And being pastors' wives, my heart just kind of was there with hers. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we've seen so many women come and go. So many women who've given their lives to the Lord and yet have gotten themselves so entangled in the snares that the enemy has laid for them, and our hearts are grieved because of that. And so I just absolutely love the theme. And I know God wants to do a wonderful and a powerful work in each of our hearts and lives. It's a well-known scripture. It's a powerful scripture, but it's not always understood. It says the truth shall make you free. Freedom is something that we value, isn't it? We do. We value our freedom. When you think about the Declaration of Independence, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Liberty, freedom, it's the very core of our nation's priorities. And it's been the motivation for wars and rebellions all over the world for all recorded history. What is this thing that we prize so highly, this freedom? Well, one definition of freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The state of not being imprisoned or enslaved, the state of being free or at liberty rather than confinement or under restraint. Liberty. The state or the condition of people who are able to act and speak freely. The power to do or choose to do what you want to. When we think of freedom, we most often think of it as freedom from authority or some kind, or some freedom from captivity or bondage. The freedom that was fought for in this country is very important. But there is no freedom that government can give. That is a freedom that no government can give us. The freedom that this scripture talks about, referring to John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, is a freedom that can only be given by the highest authority, our Creator God. It was this freedom, this liberty, that came to us through Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. I know you're probably thinking, what's that accent? Because I say Luke different to what you say it, and I say Isaiah different to what you say. But I'm from England, and I guess the accent's here to stay. After 40 years. So Luke chapter 4. Verses 16 through 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is fulfilled. When Jesus said this and closed the book, those hearing him knew exactly who he was claiming to be. He had just publicly proclaimed who he was and why he came, to proclaim liberty to the captives. They knew he was different. They'd seen and heard the things he had done. Now they had a choice, to believe or not to believe. And so in verse 28, it says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus had just told them he came to give them liberty, and they tried to kill him. Why? Well, maybe because they don't know they even need his liberty, or because they don't believe who he is. They don't believe that he can really give them liberty. He came to give so much, but they didn't believe who he was. And Jesus had told them in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Let's look at that same scripture Jesus was quoting from. It's found in Isaiah. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah. And there are three specific things here that are included in the purpose of Jesus' coming. First of all, to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Let's look first at the good tidings he brings to the poor. The definition of poor means lacking material possessions or less than adequate, meager, small in worth, inferior in quality or value, lacking a normal or adequate supply of something specified. Jesus was born in a stable, laid in a manger. He definitely ministered to those who were financially poor. But there is more involved than money here. It certainly doesn't mean he has no good news for the rich. So what does it mean? Well, it tells us in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So poor in spirit, less than adequate, small in worth, barren, unproductive, lacking a normal or adequate supply of something specified. Could we say then that poor in spirit is one that doesn't have what is adequate for paying the debt of sin, unproductive and bearing no fruit in this life, not having what is needed to get to heaven? Those that have recognized that they're destitute of spirit, they realize they are spiritually bankrupt. They're bound by the chains of sin and held captive with no hope. Who does this sound like? Well, it's anyone who doesn't know Jesus. So what did he come to do? To preach good tidings to the poor. So what is the good tidings? Well, he exchanges poverty for riches in spiritual blessings. He exchanges the barren life for a fruitful life. And he exchanges our inadequacies with his wisdom and his strength. Secondly, he came to heal the brokenhearted. There are all kinds of brokenness. Well, there's crushed by loss, trampled by circumstances, broken because of disappointment, beaten down because of abuse, incapacitated because of a physical ailment, smothered by loneliness, rejected by those they love, paralyzed by bad decisions. There are broken people all around us. Another dimension of brokenhearted includes those left destitute because of sin. They feel distant. They search for God, but they can't find him. Now, many things are valuable when they're whole, but when they're broken, they're of little worth. But it's otherwise with the human heart. He wants to bring our broken hearts to him. He wants to bind it up. He wants to heal our broken heart. Your heart is so valuable to him that he gave his life so he might have it. The King James says to bind up, to heal. The root word is to wrap firmly, compress, to stop, to bind up, to gird about, to wrap about. Jesus came to heal that broken heart and make it new. We've all had broken hearts at some time in our life. It starts very often in early childhood over a loss, maybe a cat or a dog or something more traumatic as a child. And then in our teenage years, we suffer a broken heart over lost love, friendships, let down by someone you've loved and respected. Then as an adult, divorce, death, singleness, you're brokenhearted because you're not married, or you're brokenhearted over your children. They're in trouble, they're not doing good. Or you're brokenhearted because you don't have any children. So many heartaches in every single stage of our life. We all suffer with broken hearts. I don't think any one of us gets away from having a broken heart. My heart is breaking, as has broken, over one of my very best friends who's going through tremendous difficulty in her life. My heart breaks for her. We all have those broken hearts at some time or another in our life. Maybe it's a disappointment. Disappointments can come because of the behavior of someone else, because of a certain alteration in circumstances. Your plans or desires have suddenly changed because something didn't turn out the way you expected it or hoped. But we have to remember that disappointments are God's appointments. We know that even when we're brokenhearted over something, someone, or a situation, the Lord's desire is to heal that broken heart, to bind that heart up. He wants to bind, to mend it, to wrap it with his word, to bring that comfort. He wants to minister to you and I through and in those difficult trials. I love poetry, and Elizabeth Elliot wrote this many years ago. I stood a beggar. I had to look that up. Many years ago. I stood a mendicant of God before his royal throne and begged him for one priceless gift that I could call my own. I took the gift from out his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, "But Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange, hurtful gift that thou hast given me." He said, "My child, I give good gifts. I gave my best to thee." I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, its long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil that hides his face. So Jesus came to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives. Liberty is freedom. But who is truly free? It tells us in Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you are, you, whom you..." I'll start again. Romans 6:16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" We can emancipate slaves from wicked men, make laws to abolish slave trade, yet still be locked in bondage to sin and Satan. We can live in a free country and yet still not have true freedom. Only Jesus can give true freedom. True freedom, and I love this definition. True freedom is the power to follow unhindered the purpose for which we were created. I love that. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Many refuse to see the condition they're in. Jesus said, "He who commits sin is a servant of sin," and many boast they are free. "Oh, you don't have to follow Christian morals," they say. "We're free from bondage. We're not slaves," as they do their own thing, following unbridled lust and desires. They try to fill themselves with the practices and habits that turn to be their masters. Drugs, alcohol, corruption, sex, fraud. How subtle a ploy. Satan makes you think you're getting freedom when it's really bondage. Just like our children growing up in a Christian home, they strike out at their parents when they find these restrictions put on them. And we know as Christian parents, they're for their own good. But they see that as being bondage, when in reality, it's freedom to become all that God wants them to be. We learn much from the dialogue between Eve and Satan about the tactics of the enemy. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and we all know this scripture. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall may freely eat, but of the tree of good and knowledge you shall not eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Adam and Eve, as you know, had freedom. Freedom in the garden. They had freedom from sin, freedom to fellowship with God, freedom to live with everything they needed. But Satan, the father of lies, came to deceive them and bring them into bondage. "Now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you'll not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Satan's tactic was, and still is today, to make Eve doubt God's word. He said, "Indeed, did God really say you would die? You will not surely die." So here we see him casting doubt on God's word. And do you know why he does this? Why he casts doubt on God's word? For one thing he knows is he knows the power of God's word, the power of the truth. And he wants to take that power away from Eve. Remember Jesus himself, when he was tempted, what did he do? He used the word of God, didn't he? Another reason Satan wants to cast doubt is that he knows God has given us his word as a weapon. It tells us in Ephesians 6 about the full armor of God. We read there's only one offensive weapon from all that's listed, and that's God's word. Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have all those defenses of armor, but there's one weapon that we can draw against the enemy. One weapon that injures the enemy, and that's the word of God. Therefore, you can imagine that if that's the one thing that can injure him, then there's no way he wants you and I to wield that sword. So if he can undermine us in doubting God's word, he knows he can have victory over us. We see how the father of lies twists the word. It's so important that you and I know God's word. And not only know God's word, but also know Satan's tactics. He'll never change his tactic because it works. Right from the garden, he still does the same today. He still wants to distort God's word, to get us to doubt God's word. Notice that he also uses something beautiful, appeal to the flesh like a shiny piece of fruit or something that was so luscious. And the enemy often appeals to us through the beautiful and the inviting. And this is a place where he can really get to you and I. But it's a lie. What he wants to make look good will be the very chain that will bind us as a captive. He says, you'll not surely die. Yet, that is exactly what happened to them. They immediately experienced a spiritual death. They didn't fall down dead right there and then, but they began to die in their flesh. Satan is still cunning, still sneaky, crafty, subtle, a liar and a deceiver. He tempts us with things that we are convinced we can't live without. That's the deception. And it's all part of his plan to destroy you and bring you back into bondage. Remember in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Ladies, beware of Satan's tactics. He's after you. He's after me. He will pressure you. He pressures me to conform us to this world. He hates us because we love Jesus. People think it's strange when you and I don't join in. Whether it's in the office or at school, we don't join in with their foul language or their offensive pictures that they want to show everyone. It can be lonely as a Christian. It can be lonely in your job. It can be lonely in your school. It can even be lonely in your family. But don't be pressured into this world's standards. He uses all the magazines. You see all these things on the billboards. It's like every day we're bombarded with stuff in our faces. As women, he knows exactly what to do to grab our attention. Sometimes you look in these magazines, I know for myself, you look at it and you think, wow, that's how you've got to be. You've got to be beautiful. Thin, young, perfect figure, good education, come from a wealthy family, famous even. And anyone not measuring up, and how could we? We're made to feel of little value. And anyway, these images that we see in these magazines, that's not those women. How many have heard of Photoshop? That's so unrealistic. But this standard is not God's. It comes from the prince of darkness. Satan knows by constantly thrusting this list, these images in front of our eyes, he can fill you and I with insecurity and discontentedness. He wants you and I to get caught up in all kinds of things, tangled in a web of confusion and dissatisfaction, causing you to think that your life will not be perfect until you measure up to the world's ideal, to the world's standards. He whispers lies, these lies: if only you had the perfect hair, figure, face, job, teeth. Doesn't he? That's what he says as he whispers those lies into our ears. That's what he's telling us. You need to have this because then you'll be perfect. No, you won't. No, we won't. We've all seen how easy it is to have those things. The millions of dollars women are spending on themselves to make themselves more beautiful. The debt that they go into. Ladies, young women, this is a trap. It's not going to make you feel satisfied or perfect. As a young mom, many years ago, I sat under Kay for 7.5 years, and I will be forever grateful to her exhortations. She definitely would exhort us. More often than not, I would come away feeling, oh, Lord. And I had no idea the things that were going. I was oblivious to the enemy's ploy and his tactics, totally oblivious. And I was caught up in so many things that I was so entangled in. But she would exhort us probably every single week, don't be conformed to this world's standards. Don't be over and over and over again. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by finding out from God's word what his standards are for you, for me. Now, I know I'm not saying anything that you haven't already heard probably many, many times, but it's only God's word planted into our heart and then walked out in our life that will set you and I free from the bondage that Satan tries to trip us up with. Knowing God's word, hearing this over and over again, isn't really going to make any difference until you obey God's word. You hear God's word speak to you for yourself and know what God wants you to be. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be free from the bondage that this world puts on us. And one of the scriptures that I always remember hearing probably for the first time was 1 Peter 3:3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's the beauty. That's the deep beauty from the inside, but it shows up on the outside. And this is what the Lord desires for each one of us. How freeing this is. You don't have to become anorexic. You don't have to spend thousands of dollars on expensive clothes that go out of style very often a month or in the next season. You and I can be free from all of that when you walk according to the principle of God's standards. When you walk according to the world's standards, well, we're gripped with anxiety. We begin to have a competitive spirit. And that kind of takes over the way we think and the way we act. It's like a chain that's wrapping tighter and tighter around us. Jesus came to set us free, free from all those things that press in and want to conform you to the world's mold. Let God set that standard for your life. He'll create a beauty within you that will influence others around you. You don't have to be influenced by others. You can be an influence. Only those whom the Son has set free are free indeed, free from the power of sin. I love the old Wesleyan hymn. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the captives free. His blood avails for me. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison doors to all those that are bound. Now, before we're saved, we're in bondage to sin and Satan. We are held captive, often by our own fleshly desires, and we're powerless to break the chains. But Jesus came to break the chains and to set us free. And I know probably many of you have had that experience where when we gave our life to Jesus, he broke those chains. We knew we were free. We stepped into freedom. But how often, after many years of walking with the Lord, that we can once again allow the enemy to put those chains back on us? You know, nothing can happen to us that we don't allow. We just read Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? It's our choice. By our choice, we present ourselves as slaves and put the chains back on. What are those chains that make you and I a prisoner? Could it be fear, burdens, worry, our thought life, battles in the mind, drinking, smoking, drugs? Giving in to the flesh, we find ourselves once again in bondage. All the circumstances in our life can move us from the place where the Lord wants us into that bondage. If you're in that place today, what do you do? How do we find that liberation from the chains that we've allowed to make us captive? Well, Jesus is still here to set us free. In the beginning was the Word, Genesis 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word, the truth that sets us free. Again, true freedom is the power to follow, unhindered, the purpose for which we are created. So what is it that keeps you from walking in this freedom? Let the truth free you. Is it fear? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from some of my fears." All of my fears. We live in perilous times. So many things cause us to fear. We hear bad news all the time, don't we, on the TV? I know in Florida we do. And it seems that everybody who's on the America's Most Wanted is somehow living in Florida. That's what it seems like. We hear of people losing their jobs all the time, losing their homes, going bankrupt. I've heard of them all. I know so many people who have lost their jobs, lost their homes, and are going bankrupt. We see pictures on the TV of people being beheaded. I mean, if that doesn't strike fear into you, the breakouts of the ISIS cells, we're hearing about this on the news all the time, And it's on and on and on. Cheryl Broderson has a book, When a Woman Lets Go of Her Fears. And she has seven truths in there to believe about God that will help our fears dissipate. I don't want to go into them because I know I'm going to run out of time. But these seven things are when we believe that God is able, that God is good, that he will work, that he loves us, and that his ways are perfect, and so are his timings, then we should not fear. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. Maybe the chain is not fear, it's worry. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. We worry so much about being sued, about finishing last, the mole on our back, break-ins, all kinds of worries that keep us awake at night. If I ask for a show of hands of how many women are kept awake at night by worry, I think probably every one of us would raise our hand. I'm not going to ask you to do that. We've developed all kinds of security systems for our homes. We have a strong military force, and yet we depend more than any other time in history on mind-altering drugs. Whatever it is that threatens to take your freedom in Christ, look to God's word for assurance and strength. Know his word. Whatever it is that might have a hold on you today, remember our scripture verse, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's think about that day when Jesus stood up in that synagogue so long ago and read this verse. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to you and to me. Consider what great lengths he went to speak. He wants you and I to hear him, to listen. Do you take time to hear his voice through his word? We live in a busy, busy time. I mean, it's just incredible. But we have to make time to listen to the Lord, to hear his voice. First thing in the morning, last thing at night. Give it to him, even if it's just those arrow prayers. Lord, take my day today, before you even take that step out of bed. Last thing at night when you put your head on the pillow. Ask him, say, Lord, help me to hear your voice, giving me direction. And I want to end with a story of my friend who's now home with Jesus. But she had, her name was Pam. She had a naughty dog. And many of you have got naughty dogs. Well, he was a black lab. He dug his way out of their yard so many times. He went over to the neighbor's house. He even got on the neighbor's bed and chewed their quilt. He went into another on their patio and he chewed the pool table. You know, that green, the stuff he got iron. And in his own yard, he chewed through the cable so many times that the husband, his name is Rick, and he tells me the other side of the story too. He said, oh, that dog, it was like the last straw. That dog's going to the pound. Yeah, they had two kids. Those kids were brokenhearted, but you just had it. So off the dog went to the pound. He came in. About the next day, he says, from work, and he heard Lainey, the daughter, on the phone. Has anyone come for the dog yet? And he thought, oh, and he's a real tender guy, but he's stubborn. And so he went back to the pound. They all went, and to their surprise, nearly every single dog in that pound was a black lab. And as they walked up to the fence, they all came up and they were all wagging their tail and barking. But the daughter shouted the dog's name. I don't remember what their dog's name was. And she said, from way back, there was a dog just lying there. And when she called his name, that dog's ears perked up and he went bounding to her. And she knew that was her dog. Above all that commotion of all those dogs barking, he heard his master's voice. And that's how it should be with you and me. Above all the commotion that this world throws at us constantly, we should hear the master's voice. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's the way it is with you and I. As we spend time with the Lord daily, we learn to hear his voice above all the others. Then as each choice comes through the day, we call to him for help. I remember Kay saying, throw up those arrow prayers. Help, Lord. Just like that. And he will. He directs us. God is speaking to you and I today. And it's not in a thunder, but it's in that still, small voice, in a whisper. Have you heard his voice? He is speaking. I believe with all my heart, God is speaking. You've all been prayed over, and we've prayed that the Lord would speak right into your heart. You're not here by accident, like Karen said. This is a divine appointment. He wants you to hear his good tidings. He wants to heal your broken heart, and he wants to set you free, free to love him. If you find yourself in bondage, I pray that you would hear the Lord speak to you. In my time with the Lord this morning, I was immediately awoken to 1 Samuel, where it says in chapter 3, where it said, Samuel heard a voice, and he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I pray that we would be like Samuel of old, that will say to the Lord, speak, Lord. I hear you. Speak. What are you saying? And that you will take some time. You'll not harden your heart, but you'll just lay it open before the Lord and allow him to speak to you. He wants to set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for each lady that's bowed here before you today. Lord, we know that you desire to do a wonderful work, and speak, Lord, your servant hears. In Jesus' name, amen.